Time for a pop quiz. I kid you not, I'm serious. What comes to mind when I say the words underwater? Anybody? I'll start calling on you if you don't volunteer answers. Submarines, mortgage, houses, Titanic, oh, panic. All good. I'm sorry, scuba diving. All good answers. What was that? Oh, okay. As expected, some of you volunteered mortgages, particularly those mortgages in which the borrower owes more than his or her house is worth. Underwater. What an evocative term. Not only does it suggest a clear, distinct dividing line on the water's surface, above which all is well and beneath which all is not, but it gives flight to the imagination, allowing us to give voice to some of that particular dread that comes with a situation of acute financial distress. Underwater doesn't point to some mere abstract reality regarding an investment position, but to a very real sense of helplessness, a feeling of sinking into an ocean of inescapable debt that has overwhelmed so many people across this country ever since the housing bubble burst. Nobody, absolutely nobody, wants to be underwater. And yet, it is the exceedingly rare person among us who has not found or will not find him or herself there. Now, don't misunderstand me. Even without being privy to the intimate financial details of members of this congregation, I will confidently presume that underwater is not an accurate description of the totality of mortgages held by parishioners of the First Congregational Church of Lebanon. Simple statistics, coupled with a distinct lack of buzz that would accompany such mass economic distress in this church, thankfully tell me as much. But it is part and parcel of the human condition that people will at some juncture in life feel that they are underwater. The reasons are as various as our experiences. Crumbling finances, a faltering relationship, a career or job that's hit a dead end with no prospects for improvement, mounting troubles encountered by family or friends, worries about a world that seems to be spinning out of control, the list goes on. Regardless of the reason, though, sooner or later, if not already, you and I will indeed find ourselves underwater. Now imagine an entire society that felt that way. That's the community that the prophet we've come to know as 2 Isaiah was addressing. These words were offered to a people in exile some 50 years after the Babylonians had conquered Judah. Jerusalem and the temple had been destroyed, the leadership of the country deported, and most dispiriting, the God of Israel appeared to have either been vanquished by Marduk, the god of the invaders, or even worse, to have abandoned his people. The promise made to Abraham so long ago that his descendants were God's chosen people to be blessed with a chosen land appeared to be at best an abeyance, at worst a cruel, empty joke. Everything, religion, politics, nation, community, identity itself had been upended. Even the certainty of their new situation was unmoored by the decree of Cyrus, the Persian who had defeated Babylon, authorizing the Jews and the other conquered peoples to return to their homelands. Talk about feeling lost. Talk about experiencing hopelessness. Talk about being underwater. If ever someone could be forgiven for giving up, for asking, what's the point? Why bother? it would have been 2 Isaiah. By the time the prophet spoke, 5 decades after the destruction of the temple, most of those who had lived in Jerusalem had passed from the scene. Those exiles who were still alive along with their descendants had begun to fashion a new life in a new place, laying the foundations of a community that ultimately would endure for 1,000 years. And while the contours of a new home were coming into focus, nobody could say with certainty what would be found in the old one should they return. But 2 Isaiah didn't give up. Instead, with faith and conviction, he offered a simple yet powerful answer to the questions, what's the point? Why bother? His answer, God loves Israel. Through everything that had happened, God loves Israel. Through the loss of all that was familiar, God loves Israel. Through the uncertainty, the challenges, the pain, the dislocation, God loves Israel. Through the God who loves Israel, the fire was transformed from something all-consuming to a beacon that led his people through the desert. Through the God who loves Israel, the water that once inundated the earth was cleaved, creating a path to freedom for his people. Through the God of Abraham, the God of Sarah, a remnant people, a community of exiles, a nation without a future, was told that it remains at the center of God's plan, the subject of his undying affection. And this word was not meant to be heard only by the collective, but by each woman and each man. God loves Israel. God loves you. Do you believe that? In the depths of your soul, do you truly believe that? 2 Isaiah hoped you would. The church throughout the ages has hoped you would. As your pastor, as your friend, I hope you do. Most importantly, Jesus. Jesus fervently, passionately hopes you do. That's why he chose to be baptized in the River Jordan. He didn't need to, after all. Recall that John's baptism was part of a call to repentance. By participating in this ritual, one was publicly declaring that one needed to change one's ways, turn one's life in a new direction. One was owning up to one's sins. Jesus, though, was without sin. So why was he baptized? To say in a new way what 2 Isaiah proclaimed more than 500 years earlier, God loves you. The God who has formed you, created you, the God who has named you and claimed you, loves you. You are his, declared the prophet, more precious than you can ever imagine. So precious that God will not only ransom the nations of the earth for you, but Jesus showed us he will ransom himself. By choosing to be baptized, Jesus expressed his solidarity with us, showed that our lot was his lot. In a bold, profound, and intimately personal way, he brought to life 2 Isaiah's assertion that when we pass through the waters, God will be with us. That he would not let the rivers overwhelm us, that when we walk through the fire, we will not be burned, nor will the flame consume us. Jesus, through his immersion in the waters of the Jordan, embodied the promise that come what may, God would be with his people. God would be with you and with me because God loves us. Whether we are engulfed by a great cataclysm, are overcome by a quiet, private disaster, God would be with us. God will be with us because God loves us. Whether we are lost or alienated, have fled or rebelled, God would be with us God will be with us because God loves us. Come what may, come what may, God will be with us because God loves us. That was the message of 2nd Isaiah. It was offered not to the world, but to a beleaguered, defeated people, a nation that could have concluded that had been cast adrift on the seas of history. That message was embraced, however, even though doing so required deep, extravagant faith and a willingness to imagine that God's age-old promise might take a different form in a new age. And by embracing the prophet's world, Israel was given new life, grounded in the ancient eternal truth: God loves his people. The church, through Jesus Christ, claims to be heir to this conviction, sharing this promise with all those who are open to the wondrous, scandalous love of God. And so, on this baptism of Christ Sunday, I hope and I pray that when you think of the words underwater, you will reflect on your own baptism, of the water in the font that was sprinkled on you, or the waters of a basin, river, or bay into which you descended, and of what that act symbolizes. The endless, boundless love of the God who has created you and formed you, named you and claimed you, who is with you, even when, especially when, you are underwater.